Acts chapter number 18, please. Acts chapter number 18. Let's open there again. And I'm just going to read two verses, verses 9 and 10. Acts chapter number 18, verses 9 and 10. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent. Verse 10. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you. For I have many people in this city. Church, shall we pray? Father, thank you for another awesome privilege to come to your presence to glean from your word. Lord, once again, breathe upon this word. Let this word come alive unto us. Lord, let it mix with faith in the heart of your people. Let there be an anointing upon the ears and upon the heart of your people in a manner, oh God, that will help us to be able to process this word that is being preached this morning, and we'll be able to run with it. Lord, I pray that you anoint me afresh and you make my tongue to become like the pen of a ready writer. Let your word flow out of me like streams of living water. In accuracy and in power, in simplicity, in the comfort and in the love of the Holy Spirit. Lord, let your word bring a transformation to us so that we will leave this place indeed transformed more and more into the image and the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. The other time I read about the story of two people who went hunting. They decided they were going to go hunting. It wasn't a place that was too far from where they were living. And so they went. One morning they woke up to see a lion on the mountain close to where they were actually camping. The lion was obviously moving towards them. So as they saw the lion moving towards them, one of them started to lace his shoes. obviously, they were both afraid. So one of them started lacing up his shoes in preparation to run. The other then said to his friend who was lacing his shoes, don't you remember what we read regarding the behavior of a lion when you come confronting a lion, what you're supposed to do? Weeks before they actually went for this particular camping experience, they had read about, you know, how to deal or how to confront a lion. And the book that they had read had said to them, when you see one, the first thing you are supposed to do when you see a lion is to, one, you keep calm. Number two, don't run. Number three, stand. And then number four, just fix your gaze on the lion. And the book had encouraged them to do that in case they come across a lion, because by doing that, lion get confused when people don't run away from them, you know, that they will think this is probably a strange kind of a monster, because lions are used to people running away from them. So this other friend tried to remind his friend about what they had read, and the friend who was lacing his shoes looked in straight into the eyes of his friend. He said, "You have read the book. I have read the book, but has the lion read the book?" In other words, does the lion know how to behave when we fix our gaze upon it? Now, this morning, I want us to read about, I want to share about a phenomenon, a kind of an experience that you have had, that I have had, that some of us probably even have right now. I want us to see from God's word exactly how to deal with that experience. And by the way, I can assure you that this phenomenon behaves exactly as it is written in this book. So unlike the lion, in which case the friend or this gentleman did not know exactly how it will behave, we know exactly how this phenomenon behaves when we come face to face with it. I want to talk to you this morning about fear. I want to talk to you about fear, and I would like to bring a message that I've titled Fear Factor. Fear Factor is a phenomenon that we are all aware of, that we have experienced at one time or the other. As a matter of fact, there are people present here this morning who are under some kind of fear, trembling under certain experience, under certain condition. They find themselves in a position and they're filled with fear. And so I want us to see from God's word how to deal with it and how God has positioned us to appropriately deal with this particular experience. And we're going to be gleaning from the experience of a man in the Bible. We call his name Paul. Now, this is actually a kind of a continuation of the series we have started a couple of weeks ago. If you're joining us for the first time, maybe online, we have been in a series that we have titled Action Packed. We'll be looking at the Acts of the Apostles. We've done this over the years, treating a few chapters every year, gleaning from God's word. And so we're in this book called The Acts of the Apostles, and we have come to chapter number 18 today. And we're reading about the experience of a man named Apostle Paul, or Paul, who became an apostle. Now, when the name of certain people, when you hear the name of certain people, certain things come into your mind. You know, yesterday, while we were celebrating Rhea, people started describing who Rhea is, you know, in terms of what they think about her, what they know about her, you know, and they describe her with all beautiful words. There are certain things or certain people that when you mention their names, certain things come into our mind. For instance, when you talk about a man called Adolf Hitler, for instance, you think about destruction, you think about wickedness. What comes to your mind is the Holocaust. You know, when you talk about Judas, for instance, what comes to your mind is betrayal. When you talk about this man, Osama bin Laden, what comes to your mind is terrorism. You know, when you talk about Paul, Apostle Paul, what comes to your mind is courage, is fearlessness, you know, is passion. What comes to your mind is faith. However, we have come to a place where it appears that is not exactly what you will see in the experience or the display of the character of this man in chapter number 18. Well, we don't seem to see much of fearlessness, of faith, or passion. There is a section of it where some of these things come to play, but there is a section that I want us to focus on where what we see here, the phenomenon we experience here, the experience of this man, the kind of emotion that we read regarding him that he displayed, especially in the face of opposition, was contrary to what we have known regarding him. So we're in chapter number 18. You remember that now Paul had moved from Macedonia. He was actually previously, in previous chapters, he was in a place called Philippi. You know, he moved from Philippi to a place called Thessalonica. And then from Thessalonica, he came to a place called Berea. We saw that last week, how the Berean Christians were more noble in that they were open-minded. The Bible describes them as fear-minded in that they listen, they hear the word, and they find out exactly whether these things were so. And so after he moved from Berea, he moved to a place called Athens. And at Athens, we didn't have the opportunity of checking that out last week. At Athens, he came in contact with this group of people that have a lot of gods and goddesses. In Athens, it was a place that was loaded with all kinds of idols. As a matter of fact, they so much sacrificed to many idols that they actually had a shrine or an altar, as it were, for what they refer to as the unknown god. And the idea behind that was that they felt, in sacrificing to all of these gods, maybe we just mistakenly missed out one of the gods, and that god may become angry. And so they raised an altar to the unknown god. And of course, Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was able to take over and take advantage of that aspect of their lives to tell them that, look, what you refer to as the unknown god, I actually know this person you talk about as being unknown, the unknown god, and he shared the word of God with them, preaching Jesus all the way, that Jesus is the Christ, just like we saw last week. Now, after leaving this place called Athens, he has now come to a place called Corinth. Now, Corinth happened to be the capital of another region called Achaia. And in Achaia, there were other cities there, but Corinth happened to be the capital there. And so we see the experience of Paul when he got into this place. To start with, when he got there, he met with a couple by the name of Aquila and Priscilla. You've probably heard about them before. And they stayed with him, and they were able to actually progress the word of God together. I mean, they were able to preach the message of Jesus together in that city. Interestingly, he actually worked with them because they had a similar trait. They were both leather workers, or what we refer to as tent makers. And that was what he did. And then afterwards, he started preaching. By the time he started preaching now, Silas and Timothy had now come to join him. Don't forget that he actually was, he left them at some point because he needed to escape for his life. So, but at this place, they had come now to join him. And that's what we see in Acts chapter number 18, verse 4. By the time you get into verse number 5, he continued to preach Jesus is the Christ in verse number 5, but they did not actually receive his message. So at some point, he decided, look, I'm going to leave the Jews. I'm going to go towards the Gentiles. The Gentiles are the non-Jews, you know. They are people who had not practiced what we refer to as the faith of Abraham, Judaism. So he wasn't getting much out of the Jews. The Jews were opposing him. They were reluctant to take up and to believe the gospel. So he became angry, or he became disappointed, and he said, look, verse number 6, for instance, in Acts chapter number 18, the Bible says, but when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own head, I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. In other words, I've spent so much time with you guys, you're not just believing this word. And so I'm going to leave the Jews. I'm going to go to the non-Jews, otherwise known as the Gentiles. And so he departed from them. And then he started preaching to other people. We first saw him talk about Crispus. He spoke to a man by the name Justus. He then spoke to a man by the name Crispus. And all of these things were happening. And the people started hearing the word. The non-Jews, the Gentiles, started believing the gospel. Verse number 8, then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many, I want you to underline that word, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Many of them believed and they were baptized. So this is the good news, you want to say. But by the time you get to verse number 9, you now read something about Paul. The Bible says, now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. And this aspect that we're going to read is the only red-lettered aspect. If you have a copy of the Bible similar to mine, you have the word of Jesus actually written in red. This is the only red part that you're going to see in this particular chapter. It's like a red-lettered message. You know, people talk about a red-lettered day. I believe that was the kind of experience that Paul had in this place. And the instruction or the words of Jesus to Paul is, do not be afraid. Stop. Hello, we're talking about Paul the apostle here. Do not be afraid. Obviously, you don't say that to people just out of the blues without the fact that somehow these people that you have spoken such words to must have some level of the experience of fear. In other words, Paul was afraid here. Paul was fearful. And, you know, although it sounds like a negative thing, but it's actually an encouraging thing to me, and it should be to you. Why? Because we have read about this man how much of faith, how much of courage, how much of passion he has for the word of God. And somehow, we can begin to see these people, Paul inclusive, as people that are not really human, as people that are, you know, superhuman in some form or shape. But when we read this passage and the Bible says, do not be afraid, we begin like, wow. So Paul also became afraid at some point because that's our experience as God's people. I mean, there are instances in our lives when we become afraid, when we become fearful, when we come into a situation where we don't actually know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to be our experience. And so there is an element of fear in us. And if you are such a person here today, I want to tell you there is nothing wrong with you. You're just being a human being. You're just being real, just like Paul here. So this is a real experience of a person that was referred to as one of the greatest apostles, if not the greatest apostle in the history of Christianity. But we find him here being afraid. Now, the question we need to ask ourselves, which is actually, I believe, what this passage deals with, you know, in a very succinct manner, is what should we do with our fear? What should we do with our fear? Now, let me say this. I believe this is actually a prophetic message to people here. I say prophetic because I believe the Lord has a word that he has given me to some people here that specifically address your situation at this point in time. Because you are confused. You are actually afraid. Fear has gripped your soul. And it's been like that for some of you for weeks, for some of you for months. And you're beginning to wonder, is this the way you're going to continue your life? God has this word that he wants me to share. And that's why I believe it's a prophetic work. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter number 15, verse 4. It says, Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For whatever was written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through faith and encouragement of the scriptures might have hope, that we through faith and comfort of the scripture might have that hope. That word comfort is also translated encouragement of the scripture in other translation. That we through faith, in other words, these things were written at four times. They were written for our example. It's supposed to help us to begin to draw some comfort, draw some encouragement from. And that's why I believe this word is for you. Now, what exactly did Paul do with his fear? But more importantly, the question we should be asking is, what exactly did God do with the fear of Paul? Now we have established that even though this man was a giant of faith, there was a point in his life where he became afraid. As a matter of fact, he penned it down himself. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, he says, "And hi, brethren," from verse 1, "And hi, brethren, when I came unto you, I came not with excellence of speech or of human wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything amongst you except Jesus and him crucified." Verse 3 says, "And I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling." This was where he was actually in this place called Corinth when he was penning this down. "I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling." I was weak. I was trembling. I was in fear when I was with you in Corinth. Why in the world would this man, giant of faith, begin to entertain fear? The Bible does not tell us directly exactly what is the cause of his fear, but we are able to deduce from his experience in the previous places where he had been before he came to Corinth that this fear may not be unconnected with his experience. You know, like I told you, when he got to Philippi, he wanted to preach the gospel, but he ended up in jail. He was beaten. He was assaulted. You know, there was always riot one way or the other wherever he would go. From Philippi, when he got to Thessalonica, the same thing happened. You know, there was a riot. They had to drive him away from the city. He actually had to run to Berea. When he got to Berea, the guys from Thessalonica, when they heard that the people of Berea, they were receiving the word, they actually came to foment trouble where he was. Now he had come to a new place called Corinth. And in Corinth, he had begun to experience some breakthrough, if you like, in verse number 8. The Bible says, "And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized." So he's beginning to have some results again. And he knew so well that when there is a result of this kind, there will be some level of opposition. And how can guess that what was going on in his mind is, oh, riot again, trouble, maybe jail. I'm going to be imprisoned again. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be, you know, tormented. And so those things were probably going on in his mind. And so that's why when he said, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling in Corinth, we are able to relate to his experience. But Jesus would not appear to him in a vision, and this was the instruction, or if you like, the words of Jesus to this man. And like I said, this word is not just to Paul. This word is actually to us. And the Bible says in verse number 9, do not be afraid, but speak. And do not keep silent. I hope you see that. Verse number 9, Acts chapter number 18, verse 9. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent. Why will the Lord tell this man, don't be afraid? Just keep speaking. Don't be silent. Why will Jesus say that to this man? You know, there are three reasons why Jesus said these words to this man. And the first reason why Jesus said it is in verse number 10. It says, number 10 says, for I am with you. Why should you not be afraid, Paul? Simple. I promise you my presence. I promise you my presence. Why should you not be afraid as a disciple of Christ this morning? Because he promises you his presence. Yes, right there where you are, when you are trembling, when you are quaking, when you are thinking what is going to happen tomorrow, my health, my job, my family, my relationships, what's going to happen? Jesus is saying, you have no reason to fear. Why? My presence. I promise you my presence. You know, oftentimes when Jesus, or when the Bible will talk about the fact that do not be afraid, he often, more often follows it with, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. In other words, I'm not just telling you not to be afraid because I just want you to hear it as a sweet word. This is not what you refer to as motivational speaking. Don't be afraid. I am with you. Don't you get it? Don't be afraid. I'm with you. I'm not just telling you don't be afraid because that's the cool thing that you need to hear, you know. I'm telling you don't be afraid, Paul. I am with you. I'm telling you don't be afraid, Joe. I am with you. And you can put your name there. I am with you. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Fear not, I am with you. Isaiah 43, verse 5. Fear not, I am with you. Each time you see him saying, don't fear, more often than not, you see this word, I am with you. In other words, the reason why I'm asking you not to be afraid is because I am here. I'm here. I'm right there with you. Jeremiah chapter number 1, verse 8, you know, the Lord speaking to the prophet, is a young person, you know, who is just being recruited, as it were, into the prophetic ministry. Verse number 8 says, do not be afraid of their face. Why? I'm with you. I'm with you. So the first reason why Paul is being asked not to be afraid is because I am with you. It's because the Lord is with him. And that's actually your experience now. I know there are people here who will go to bed and sleep well tonight if they will only be able to confirm that God is with them. They will sleep like a baby tonight. You know, their sleep will not be interrupted if only they can just see God, you know, appear, you know, in this place and say, my son, I am with you, or my daughter, or maybe in a dream at night, you know. But I'm telling you that you may not have all those, you know, special experience, but the truth of the matter is God is saying, you have no reason to fear. I am with you. I am with you. And it may not change your, you know, the situation may not disappear all of a sudden, but the fact that I am with you and you confirm that God is with you, it has a way of lifting the body. I mean, he's with me anyway. God is with me. You know, the other time I went with one of our daughters to see the optometrist. Actually, I took her to see the optometrist, but I used the advantage of that to also see the optometrist. One of the teachers in our school has been concerned about our vision, and I knew that our vision was okay because and it was one of those times that I would actually need to reveal my profession to the teacher just to give some comfort that, look, I know exactly what I'm talking about. Our vision is fine, you know. And when the query continued or the concern continued, I had to tell her, you know, I'm a doctor, you know, so our vision is good, you know. I think she believed me, but I just wanted her to really believe me. So I said I was going to take her to see the optometrist. Maybe she doesn't believe that, you know, doctors, they can just say anything, you know. I don't know. So I took her to the optometrist, and then when we got to the optometrist, and it was my time to, it was my time to check my eyes. Don't forget, like I said, I took her there, and then I took advantage of that to also to check my eyes. It was not yet time for me to do my normal checkup. And as I was going to be, the optometrist was going to do a procedure, and I would need to put my face in a particular direction so that they will puff some hair into my eyes. You know what I'm talking about. And so my daughter whispered to me and said, I don't know what she saw on my face. I mean, maybe she felt I was afraid, I was scared about it and stuff like that. And she whispered to me and said, Daddy, is it okay if I hold your hand? You know? And I smiled, you know, because in her whole mind, holding my hands will at least confirm to me that she's here. Now, who is supposed to be holding who, you know? I don't get it. Anyway, I said, that's okay. You can hold my hands just to give her the impression that she's doing something fantastic. Anyway, so, you know, just feeling that somebody is there gives a lot of comfort, lifts the burden of fear off you. And that's exactly what God is saying here to you and to me. Don't be afraid. I am here. I'm here with you. I'm in the turbulence and the fire. I'm in the water with you. I think that should give you some, you know, some confidence that, look, nothing is going to go wrong here. I am with you. So I promise you my presence, Paul. That should take care of your fear. But that's not all. Paul, apart from my presence, I promise you my protection. Look at what it says, verse number 10. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you. No one will attack you to hurt you. Paul, I promise you my presence. Just like he's doing to you this morning. I promise you my presence, but I also promise you my protection. No one is going to hurt you. No one is going to do anything to harm you. No one will attack you to hurt you. Paul, I'm with you. Paul, I will defend you. Paul, I'm here not just as a witness, but as a warrior. you know, there are people that are with you in battle, and it's as good as they're not there because they're just there. They're going just going to witness what is going to happen. They're not going to interfere with the situation. It's almost like you are in the law court and you are being called as a witness, you know. You are just going to, some people actually will bear witness and they will speak. Some people are just there to look at what's going on. They are not going to make any contribution whatsoever. They are like spectators on the field. No matter how passionate you are as a spectator, the best you can do is to shout, to scream, you know. You can't literally go and take the ball and put it into the net. You know, but that's not the way God is when he says, I'm with you, I'm present with you. I'm not present to just witness, I'm present as a warrior. I will defend you. I will defend you. And there are some of you who are going through some challenges right now. You're going through this difficulty, maybe at your workplace, and you are wondering, how is this going to ever end? You know, maybe it's about your health, and you have received all kinds of reports, and they've been negative, you know, from one negative to a deeper negative, and it's like it's never going to end. But God is asking me to tell you today, I will protect you. I will defend you. Now, don't forget, this is what you need to understand. Protecting you doesn't mean that the assault is not going to come in your direction. It doesn't mean nobody is going to raise their hands against you. It doesn't mean they are not going to shoot the arrow against you. It doesn't mean that somebody is not going to sit in darkness and begin to foment trouble for you. No, that's not what it means. It just means that whatsoever arrow that is targeted at you is not going to hit you. That's what he's saying. I'm going to protect you. How do I know that? Because it's actually in this same chapter, you actually see Paul being troubled in some form or shape. Look at the Bible in verse number 12. Just shortly after he received this word from the Lord, in verse number 12, the Bible says, when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. You see that? They rose up in one accord. There was a ganging up. There was a ganging up of the Jews against this man who has just been told by God, I am going to defend you. I am saying to you, God defending you doesn't mean that people are not going to cause trouble. They are not going to shoot arrows. They are not going to, you know, attack in any form or shape. No, it means that I'm going to protect you. I'm going to be there to protect you. Verse 13, saying this fellow, talking about Paul, persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was about to open his mouth, this is where the defense comes in. So they have accused Paul now, and then Paul was about to open his mouth, in other words, to defend himself. Gallio, who was actually the proconsul of the region, you know, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there will be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourself, for I do not want to be a judge of such matter. Verse 16, and he drove them from the judgment seat. That's defense. And he drove them from the judgment seat. In other words, Paul did not even have to do anything. He was about to speak, and then the judge or the person that they have come to meet, you know, who had the authority figure in that place, said, you have no case against this man. And he drove them. I love that. He drove them out of the judgment seat. He drove them away. Why? Because God has promised this man, I'm not just going to be with you, I am going to defend you. I'm going to protect you. So that's the promise that you have from the Lord this morning, people of God. You are afraid, but God is saying to you, you have no reason to be afraid. Why? Because I promise you my presence. Two, because I promise you my protection. But that's not all. The Bible says in verse number 10, for I am with you and no one will hurt you, will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. For I have many people in this city. In other words, Paul, I don't only promise you my presence. I don't only promise you my protection. I also promise to fulfill my plan. I promise to fulfill my purpose. And I'm planning to fulfill my purpose, or I promise to fulfill my purpose through you. In other words, you are the joker, you are the instrument that I'm going to use to fulfill that purpose. There's no reason to fear. You're not going to be attacked. No one is going to take you away from here. I have many people in this city. I'm going to fulfill my purpose through you. In other words, stay put. We've got business to accomplish in this place. Now, Paul at this time was already probably thinking, where is the next place for me to run to? Because don't forget, in the previous cities, he's been chased away by one riot or the other, you know, cut short, he stayed there and will run away. So he's probably thinking, where is the next place I'm going to run to? But God appeared on the scene. The Lord spoke to him. We've got business to do here. I'm going to accomplish my purpose and my plan through you. I promise to do that through you here. And up till this time, like I said, he's been fleeing, running away from one place to another. But it will surprise you that in this particular place called Corinth, Paul actually stayed the longest in his ministry up to this time. 18 months he stayed in this city. Why? Because God has got a plan to accomplish, and Paul was at the center of it. I'm saying to you, people of God, God has got a plan to accomplish. And yes, you are afraid. Yes, you are, you know, having some level of trepidation. But he has promised you, there is no reason to fear. I am with you. I'm going to defend you, and I've got plans, and you are the instrument that I'm going to use to accomplish that the plan that I've got in this family, in this marriage, in this relationship, in this place of work, in this your employment, whatever, in this school. I am going to fulfill my plan through you. Before you move to the next level, I'm going to accomplish it here. Like I said, he stayed 18 months here. Up till this time, this is the longest that he will ever stay in any city. Much later, though, he stayed longer in Ephesus, for instance. So this is actually the second longest in all of his missionary journey. But up till this point, this is the longest he will stay in any city, 18 months. And he accomplished so much in here. He was able to, apart from the fact that the Bible tells us that many were baptized through him in verse number 8, he stayed in this city and he was able to accomplish so much for the Lord. Because by the time you read in the book of Romans, Romans chapter number 16, this book called Romans was actually written while he was in Corinth. Okay? While he was in this city called Corinth, he wrote this book called the Book of Romans. And in that book, you can actually see his excitement about the fruit, about the accomplishment that he was able to accomplish while he was in Corinth. For instance, in chapter number 16, he mentioned 8 names. Let's even turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. Or rather, Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter number 16. Look at what it says in verse number 21. Timothy. So he's beginning to name people that he wanted them to greet. He names about 8 names here. Timothy, my fellow worker, Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host. Now, these are the names that I'm reading now. They are probably people that were resident in the city called Corinth that has been won to Christ by the ministry of Paul the Apostle. My host and look at verse number 23. Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church greets you. Then he mentioned the other name, Erastus, and the rest of them. But I want you to pay attention to what he says in verse 23. Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church. Stop. Now, you don't use that expression, the host, when you're not talking about many. You know, you talk about God as being the Lord of hosts, you know. You're talking about many angels, you know. In this place, he used that expression, and the host of the church, many of the people in the church. How did he accomplish that? Because God told him, I have so many souls in this place. And so by the time you are reading here, he has actually been able to accomplish that purpose of God for his life. In the period of the 18 months that he stayed in this place called Corinth, a longer period, perhaps much longer than he would have thought he would stay in this place. Now, this is what I'm saying, people of God. There is no reason to be afraid, not because you are a superhuman, but because, number one, God has promised you his presence. Right here, right now, God has promised you that he's going to defend you, his protection. Right here, right now, God has also promised that he's going to fulfill his purpose and his plan. As I round up this morning, I know there are people here who are afraid. You know, you're scared. You know, you're scared for your life. You're scared for your future. You don't exactly know what's going to happen, you know. And some of you might actually look at yourself in the mirror and say, I'm probably a bad Christian. Why should I be afraid? No, you're not a bad Christian because you're afraid. No, you're not a bad Christian because you're afraid. And we've just seen the example of this man, Paul, the apostle. He was scared. So I'm not going to blame you. I'm not going to stand here to blame you that, oh, that emotion of fear, you know, you should have been better than this, you know. You shouldn't have come to this level. We get into certain instances in our lives when we are afraid. However, I'm going to have some problem with you if you are not encouraged by the word of the Lord to Paul, to us today, that says, son, daughter, I know you're afraid. But you know what? You have no reason to be afraid. You have no reason to be afraid at all. I have it all covered. By the way, I'm here with you. I promise you, I'm not going to leave. I'm going to stay in here with you through all this. And that's not the only thing. I promise you that I'm going to defend you. Yes. Yes, the hassles will come. You know, the arrows will be shot. But I will defend you. I promise you that. I want you to be encouraged by these words from the Lord. And finally, I want you to be encouraged by the fact that He has promised you and I, I'm going to fulfill my plan and my purpose here. In other words, I'm not going to cut short my plan because of the assault, because of the terrain, because of the difficulty. No, I'll fulfill it, my plan in your relationship. I'll fulfill my plan regarding your health. I'll fulfill my purpose regarding this business. I'll fulfill my plan regarding your lives, regarding your children. I will fulfill my purpose. And that's the point. That's the part I want you to encourage your heart with this morning, because the situation may not change tomorrow. The situation may not even change next week on the surface. It may not change next month. It may probably not even have completely changed next year. But I know that He is going to be with you throughout this journey. The Bible says, when I walk through the water, I'll be with you. In the fire, I'm right there with you. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? You're with me. And that's what I want to encourage your heart this week, this morning, as you go into a new week. Let's pray together. Father.